Let me take a little time. So on Wednesday night, I took some time on the perseverance of the saints. With all that's going on, all of the commotion and confusion and everything that's happening, there is such a movement against biblical Christianity today that we thought we would never see it in our time. At least I didn't this quickly. Expected it to come, but not so soon. Of course, I didn't know there was an Obama on the horizon, who helped to speed this up. So on Wednesday night, because people were getting so upset, I decided to take some time on the perseverance of the saints in order to try to encourage the church. makes it clear to all of the people who are hearing him that he's not originating anything. Everything that had happened back here in Israel, everything that had happened under the law, was a type or a picture of that which Jesus. So in the Old Testament, when they had the Day of Atonement, and the high priest took the goat and he killed it and took the blood in and put the horns of the altar, and they had the Day of Atonement. They said, this is a picture of what Christ is. So Jesus is not something entirely different. I've come to do the will of my Father. I'm not coming to establish anything on myself. God is going to do that. The Father will do that. But he came down to do the will of the Father. So he says this in John 6, I came down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. All right? Now, that's the first point of the covenant. Jesus Christ was under a restriction. He could never step out of whatever had been predetermined by the Father that was necessary for the ministry of Jesus Christ as a man to achieve redemption of his people. Step out of this. Look, you can ask me to do that. There were people that wanted to make him a king right then, you know. There are various things they want. I can't do this because I am restricted. So he knew the will of the Father, but he still spent a great deal of time in prayer with the Father about something. What am I going to do today? What is the plan? Whatever. I'm sure he knew all that, but nonetheless, he spent all this time in prayer. So the first point of this is him by his suzerain, as when Christ becomes a man. Remember that he steps down from his godlike position. He is not in the image of God anymore. He is now in the image of man, and so he is now under the great suzerain we call God. The Father, Yahweh, that's who is governing. So the difference between God and the Father and the Son is he has to do the will of the Father. And that sums up the terms. What do you do? The will of the Father. So every single thing he does on earth, including we start getting into kind of rewards of what come. Jesus Christ fulfilled the term of the covenant. That's it. I came down to do my Father's will. So I look at the other side of it and I say, all right, the covenant always has rewards. The covenant always has punishments. In Christ's case, there is no punishment. If you want to... by people, I think I'm that Jesus Christ became sin is absolutely false. He was only declared to be sin. He never actually became. He could not become sin. He is holy. He is perfect in all of his ways. He is absolute in that. Sin can be laid on him, but it cannot. He cannot become sin. So this is what he has done. Well, what did the Father do back? The Father gave him a kingdom. He said, all right, you are going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you're going to have a kingdom. Now, obviously, if you have a kingdom, you have to have authority. So the Father gives the kingdom to Jesus, and he gives authority to Jesus. So he says this in John 18 and verse 36, when he is standing before Pilate. He is on trial, and the question comes up because they're saying, this man has made himself to be a king, and if he is a king, he's standing against Caesar, because we recognize no king but Caesar. So Pilate asks him the question, are you a king? And Jesus says this, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. So he makes the point that he has a kingdom. It's been given to him by the Father. Well, you and I are residents in the kingdom. We have no king but Christ. Now, we have an obligation to earthly rulers. Our obligation to earthly rulers is, number one, to pray for them. And number two, to obey all the ordinances they make that do not transgress the law of God. So if they make a ruling that says you have to do this, and God in his kingdom has a ruling that says you can't do this, then we in the kingdom have to say we can't, because this is not our king. Christ is our king. We are under the same restriction that Jesus Christ was under. Our restriction is to do the will of the Father or the will of Christ. It is stated in this way in John 14 that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So he has a kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world, and the people in the kingdom are under the authority or headship of Jesus Christ. And a part of that headship, this is just a little side thing. This is why I can't understand why churches have a problem paying taxes. Because Christ said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. If Christ said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, why then do all these people run to get a corporate status so they can try to break the law of Christ by not rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's? And what they do is they create a problem. If they do that, and then Caesar says, since I am giving you a tax break here, a tax whatever term they want to use, you cannot perform this part of your ministry. You cannot speak openly about sin. There is a problem going on in the Marine Corps today because some Marine has openly criticized Barack Obama. And this Marine said, look, I took an oath when I entered the Marine Corps that I was to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And he says, this man is a domestic enemy. And so I cannot submit to him, and I have to be submissive to the Constitution and to the oath I took. And this thing has spread like wildfire. And what we've learned is there is a rule in the military book that says if you're in the military, you cannot criticize the commander-in-chief. You can't criticize. So what happened is they surrendered their First Amendment right to freedom of speech. That's what the churches are doing. So they say, well, we want corporate status because we don't want to pay these taxes. Well, Jesus said, render to Caesar. So the Christians have an obligation, the church has an obligation to do that which Christ has commanded. The kingdom is under the authority of Jesus the Christ, and we are a part of that kingdom. This, he said, I thought, well, if he gave him a kingdom, obviously, and this is what I started to read, he gave him a people in John 6. This is very clear. We went through this Wednesday night. Jesus says this, I came down from heaven, back in 38, I came down from heaven. Well, let me go back to verse 37. All that the Father, and the word giveth there in the King James is the perfect tense, has already given. All that the Father has already given to me shall come to me. You cannot be hindered. No person can be stopped. If they have been given by Jesus Christ, by the Father to Jesus Christ, that person is going to come to Christ. Now that in no way, because here's the argument we get back. People say, well, if you have that attitude, obviously you guys don't believe in evangelism. That's absolutely false. Because there is nobody in the church that's saying, we know who all the people are that God gave to Christ. So we are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so the church has been doing that now for 2,000 plus years, going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, that some might be saved. So here we are. All that the Father has given me shall come to me. Christ has a people. And then he says, he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And he repeats this in verse 39. After saying, I came to do my Father's will, this is the Father's will. All which he has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. So he has a kingdom, and this kingdom consists of a people. It is a people. If you read, if I just flop over for a second to Peter, and we get over to the second chapter, and I can never remember whether it's 1st or 2nd Peter, so I'll have to go there and look. 1 Peter 2:9, I think. 1 Peter 2:9, he says this. Now listen, when you read this, and you read, and he says, but you have two choices. You can either think, well, he's only talking to those people back there, or you can think he's talking to you. You are a chosen generation. You are a people given by God to Jesus Christ. The Father did the choosing. We call that election. Listen, don't ask me to explain election. I am not God. I do not have the capacity to explain the thinking of God apart from that which has been revealed. Where he has given a revelation very clearly about something, you can explain it. Where he has not given a complete revelation about his thinking, oh, you mean you elected some people to salvation? Well, why did you do that? He doesn't say. So in the declaration of it, there is obviously going to be some feedback that comes because you can't explain it. And people like you to explain everything to them. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. Now, this people in this kingdom has a priesthood ministry. You are a kingdom of priests. Revelation says he has made us a kingdom of priests. What does a priest do? A priest intercedes. You have an intercessory work. Your intercessory work goes from God to people and from people to God. Now, here's where we get in trouble. And in today's world, Jessica and I were talking about the difference, how candy back then. What was the most expensive candy you bought when you were little? And I said a nickel. Well, I don't know what it is today, but I know it's more than a nickel. And it's hard to get penny candy. Things change, don't they? All right? We have a problem today because most of the people, listen, let me say this again. If somebody listens to this on the tape, let them hear it again. Most of the people who call themselves Christians have no concept. They don't even begin to understand what their covenantal responsibility is to the King, Jesus Christ, and to God the Father in not only the living of their life, but in the sharing of the gospel with other people. They don't even begin to approach it. And so there is a very, very strong tendency today to allow sinners to be sinners and, in effect, to praise them for being sinners. So we have a problem. We can't say anymore under this new rule of the federal government and all of these educational people and so forth, we can't stand and say, you are a sinner. There's a preacher in some African country. I can't remember which African country, but there's a preacher that is being put on trial under international law because he preached in that country in Africa that homosexuals are sinners. This is an American preacher who preached in that country, and he is now being brought to trial in this under this world legal system because he is not allowed to say that. Well, he's got a problem, don't he? His problem is that God said, preach the word. And if he preaches the word, he has to tell sinners they are sinners. But what we do now is we tend to reward sinners. Oh, you're a sinner. Oh, okay. Boy, that's great. Boy, I'm going to treat you like you are the most perfect saint on the face of the earth. And we see this happening all the time. You have a priesthood ministry. You are to be an intercessor who brings God's will, if you would, through God's word to mankind. You have an intercessory ministry to bring the people to God. Yesterday, we visited Peggy. I want to tell you, it was a blessing. What a blessing. We went down there. We didn't know really what to expect. After we left Karen, we thought we'd run over and visit Peggy Friend for a little bit. And I had heard that she had the arraignment and they had everything was whatever the next thing is in line. And so we went down and we were sitting and talking, and she got out the paper because she didn't even, as Bob was right, she didn't even understand exactly what had happened down there. So she got the papers out and we read them. And she has to go in May, I can't remember the date in May, but she has to go for a pretrial. And she's going to, for the first time, she will meet her attorney. So that'll be the first time, and so this attorney knows nothing, and they're going to go, they'll meet the attorney, and whatever they do in pretrial, I don't know what all will take place there, but she said, here's what she said. She said, look, if they send me to jail, I'll be the best one in there. She said, I know the Lord has this under control. The Lord is working it his way. One of the things that has happened that has been overwhelming to her is to find out how many people love her and how much communication she has had from people who are praying for her and different things that they're doing to encourage her. And she was in such a state of rest. It was a delight to me to meet a Christian who is facing a distressful situation, who was at complete rest. And so there was no need. You didn't have to do anything to try to encourage her or anything because she was encouraged. Well, I went there, but I prayed for her anyway. We had prayer and we talked a little bit. I looked at her car and I saw what had happened to the car. There was two guys from Grafton came there. Are you suppose they're reconstructionists? Two guys from Grafton came, they took pictures, they got up on top of the car, took pictures down. I said, they're probably reconstructionists. And the highway patrolman told her that they would probably go easy on her because if the guy had had his seat belts on, he would not have died. And if there was something on, because her record, I think, is so good. So anyway, she's been encouraged in different ways. And then, of course, she was before Geisigam, and Geisigam is the one who told her, no, don't plead guilty. Plead no contest. And so she pled no contest, and now she will go back before him in the pretrial. So I met her, and here is this woman at rest. Well, when I was over with Karen, see, I was there in a priestly ministry to minister to Karen and to pray for Karen and take her to the Lord and to encourage her by giving her the word. And then same thing with Peggy. But Peggy didn't need encouragement. She was completely at rest in Christ. So you are a chosen people and a royal priesthood. Well, in your priesthood, you have to preach the word and you have to do whatever else is necessary. So this people is a special people, which he goes on to say in that passage, you're a holy nation, a peculiar people. And the word peculiar means God's very own. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the only people on the face of the earth who are God's people. Nobody else, no Buddhist is God's people. No Mohammedan, no Muslim is God's people. No secular humanist is God's people. No, you go on down through all the list of things. The only ones that are God's people are those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, born again, actually in the kingdom, under the government of the king, under the king's authority, doing those things which he said, you are God's very special people. And as God's very special people, you receive very special care. So he said that you should show forth the praises, and the word praises there is a word virtue. And the word virtue we think of as excellence, that you are supposed to show forth the excellence of God. So here is this people. God has given him a kingdom and authority. Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." Now, long time ago, I did a teaching on the authority of Christ. And in that teaching, I put down the three divine institutions, the church, the home, the state. And I had written underneath, the only authority, the only supreme authority of the church is Jesus Christ. The only supreme authority of the home is Jesus Christ. The only supreme authority of the state is Jesus Christ. So the state, whatever they want to think, the state's accountable to this king, for he has a kingdom. And all authority, both in heaven and in earth, has been given to him. So every person who sits in government is eventually going to answer to Jesus Christ for how they conducted themselves in the way they performed that government, their governmental function. They can think otherwise. They can think that they are the greatest, they are the most powerful, but they are not. So Christ was given this kingdom, and he has given this people, and he has given this authority. And then his Father gave him, he gave him the kingdom, the authority, and the people, and then finally he gave him the name. He said, "I'm going to give you a name that is above every other name. And that because of your work, because of your submission within the bounds of our covenant, you came to do the Father's will, and you have successfully done the Father's will to the glory of the Father," which he said in his prayer, "I have glorified you on earth. Now glorify me with the glory I had before." He said, "I am giving you a name that is above every other name." Now, name and authority are basically synonyms. If you have a name, everybody has a name. I try to tell the kids in the school, I've told them numerous times over the years, when somebody hears your name, they automatically form a picture in their mind. They have an opinion about you. So whatever your name is, when somebody hears that name, it immediately clicks in. And sometimes you say a person's name, and the response immediately is favorable. Sometimes you say a person's name, this response is unfavorable. It depends upon the character of that person and the reputation they have built. So when they start out, here's this little child. I was reading an article by a guy who had written this, and he's talking about the duty of the church and so forth. And the one thing he never mentioned was anything that had to do with family and the training of children in family. So he kind of missed a major thing. Now, if I go from this one, this name, this is what we are called by. We are called Christians. Now, the name Christian first appeared in Antioch for some reason. Why did these people? They had no identity. They called them the people of that way. They called them the sect of the Nazarene. They called them by other terms. But the one thing they had never called them was Christians. And then in Antioch, for some reason, after observing these people, how they lived, what they were doing with regard to evangelistic ministry, whatever else was going on, somebody said, "You know what? They are a bunch of little Christs." And the name stuck. And now, all of these millennium that have passed, all of this time later, the word Christian is still there, and that's the name we are known by, but we don't carry the same weight as those people did. Now, when I was just reading last night, I was reading the account of Caligula. Caligula's statements. And Caligula had a statue made to himself. It's still there, I guess, over in Italy. The statue is still there. And one of the things that he praised himself for was that he had ridded the world of the superstition called Christians. There were no more Christians in the world. He had successfully killed them off. He's completely wrong. But that was his view. He was so, he had such an attitude, these Christians just galled him. And that's what we're looking at today. If you're a Christian, and here you are under the king, you're under the authority of the king, you're one of his people, you carry his name, and somebody says, well, what's wrong with, and they identify some sin, and you say, well, mostly what I can tell you is wrong with it is that God forbids it. And if God forbids it, then if you do it, you are transgressing the law of God, and you are under the judgment of God. They don't want to hear that. Somebody said the worst part of the gospel is when you have to give the judgment side of it. So long as we're saying God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, that's great. But when you say, if you do not, if you're not born again, if you do not receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are eternally lost. That part don't want to be heard. Well, God's people are in a covenant with Christ. Christ is in covenant with God, and through Christ we are too, but we're in covenant with Christ. So what are we supposed to do in this covenant? Well, we have this name, so we are supposed to love Christ first. This is our highest order. Love Christ first. Jesus said, I've read it to you so many times, if any man come to me and hate not father and mother and children and family and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So Christ has got to come first. So if I love Christ first, now here's this person who I like. I like this person a lot. They're a nice person. Get along really well with them. Have a great time with them. But they are not Christ's. I have an obligation to tell them about Christ if I can. I was telling them Wednesday when I visited Bobby on Tuesday. It was funny. I went in and I spent time with Pam, talked with Pam for a little bit, and then she left and left me alone with Bobby. So I, as I normally do, I had a conversation, one-sided conversation, except for the fact that I'm hoping he's hearing me, and I shared some more with him, preached to him a little bit, read some scripture. But as I was doing this, he kept yawning. Yawn, big yawns, man. So finally I said to him, Bobby, that is very impolite to yawn when a preacher's talking to you. And I was laughing when I said it, so if he could hear me, he knew I wasn't belittling him. So on the way out, his sister is sitting in the room on the way out, and so I stopped to talk with her, and I said, by the way, I want to tell you, I just scolded Bobby. Oh, you what? I said, he kept yawning while I was talking to him. That's not polite to yawn when a preacher's talking, and she kind of enjoyed that. So there I was with this guy, and the whole function of being there is to tell them about Jesus Christ and to give them insight to the Word of God in areas they don't have it, and specifically, if they are unsaved, to give them the gospel where if they are called of God, the Holy Spirit can minister that to them. So as I was leaving, Pam came back for just a brief moment, whatever she was doing, she came back, and she said, Uncle Jim, I want you to know, we believe. Now that's where she stopped. We believe. And I said, okay, and I left. Question in my mind is, believe what? What do you believe? Well, you didn't clarify that for me, so we'll get to that later on. But we are to love Christ above all other people or things. So now, what's the next thing? We love Christians, we love Christ, and we love Christians with a family love. We love Christ, and we love Christians. So in Galatians, the book of Galatians, we have got this little reference given to us where Paul is running through a bunch of things, and he kind of stops off just for a second in the sixth chapter of Galatians, and he says this. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's the kingdom. The household of faith are the people that are in the kingdom. That's the people that are saved. So we're supposed to do good to all men, but especially, there is a different love that goes from Christian to Christian than goes from Christian to non-Christian. Christian love to non-Christian is a patient ministration that can go on for some time, in which you are seeking to bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Christian love to a brother or a sister is family love, and it's much, much tighter. And the effect when a brother or sister is injured, we feel it with more pain than if somebody out there is injured. That's how it works, because God puts the family together in such a tight-knit relationship. So we love Christ, and we love Christians, and then, of course, we love people in general, but this includes our enemies. He said, you are supposed to love your enemies. Well, here's where we get back to civil government. In many cases, civil government is our enemy. And the person who is running civil government is made themselves very, very much clear that they are the enemy. So they seek to suppress or subdue anything that you would want to do that would be in covenant terms under the kingdom of Jesus Christ, under Christ's authority, where he says you have to do this. So this guy in whatever that country is in Africa, who went there to preach, who went there to tell them whatever he went to tell them, as a process of the preaching and telling the truth of the Bible, makes this whatever statement he made about homosexuality, which now you got this big thing coming down on you. In the world today, man, they're almost like kings and queens. I'll tell you what's going to happen to the homosexuals. Once, if it's Barack Obama or if it's somebody like Barack Obama or whatever, once they finally get to power, this is what Adolf Hitler did. He used these people to get himself to a position of great power. Once he got in the power, he put them in the ovens in the death camps. He wiped them out. And these people don't know they're being used. So they're going to be used to come to power. Once the people who are using them get to power, look out, then the hammer's going to drop. And by that time, it's going to be too late for anything to occur. So we Christians, we love other people even to the point of loving our enemies, because Christ, who has all the authority, has instructed us to do that. And that's why you can pray for whomever that person is. He said, if somebody is abusing you, pray for them. Somebody's abusing you, bless them, whatever. He said, look, this is what you do. Why? We are under Jesus Christ. We dwell in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are an entirely separate entity. We are a body assembled by the Lord for his purposes. Romans 8:28, which is this promise to the church, says, all things work together for good, but then it qualifies it. All things work together for good to them who love God, A, and B, who are called according to his purpose. So if you love God and are called according to his purpose, then all things work together for your good. If you don't fit that qualification, you can't say that. Because things might be working to your destruction. You could be making decisions and going in courses and paths and so forth that you're going to end up in great, great, great distress, but not to the believer. The believer, everything works together for his good in due time. So this is we are to love Christ, we are to love other Christians, we are to love the people outside, even when they are enemies, and we are to, which I said about this guy, we are to preach the word. We are not to make up ideas, to preach the word. Okay, I don't know if I have room here. Preach the word. I was reading Spurgeon I think that was yesterday morning. I was reading Spurgeon on the 5 points. If you've never read that, you ought to go onto the Spurgeon archive and look in there and read his defense of Calvinism. And he says in the beginning of it, he says, look, the word Calvinism means nothing to me. He said, that's just a word that's been put in place by some other people because John Calvin wrote some things and people took them. But he said, look, it didn't originate with Calvin. Calvin was studying some other guys. And Calvin was following along. And in this covenantal statement, one of the things that you do in the covenantal statement of preaching the word is called continuation. You continue. This guy, where did I see that? It was during a basketball game last night where, and I don't know how that was worked in, but I think it was somebody being interviewed, and whoever this guy was being interviewed was a Christian man, and he stunned the reporter by saying, well, you know, I want to train my children to believe what I believe so they can carry it on to others. And I said, this guy, he just blew that person away. Because in the world's concept, you're not supposed to do that. We have Martha interviewed a girl in the school about why she does not go to church. And she said, well, when my dad was a kid, he was forced to go to church. And so he made the decision that he would leave that up to us. And we go 5 days a week. Now, my response to that is, do you do anything that is not church-related 5 days a week? Do you, after you go to school, do you do other things? Well, if you do those other things 5 days a week, do you do those things on Sunday? If you do those things on Sunday, are you not just a little hypocritical? You don't want to do church on Sunday because you come to school 5 days a week, but you don't mind doing these other things on Sunday? I think you're just a little bit of a hypocrite. Why are you attacking? All right? This is the duty of the church. And the continuation of the covenant is stated very clearly in a couple of places. In 2 Timothy, I'm closer to Ephesians, so let me do Ephesians first. Check my clock here. I'm about out of time. Ephesians chapter 6. Here's continuation. Now listen to this. I said, we have a tendency today to treat sinners as heroes. And if they are not doing what God has assigned them to do, they can tell you the word, they can even tell you the words of Christianity. But if they are not doing what God assigned them to do, they are not in covenant. And he said this, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, here is this father who says he's a Christian, who is supposed to be the authority of Jesus Christ, who is supposed to be preaching the word, and he is supposed to be preaching the word to his children, all right? So, children, why? We were having a discussion, an exchange, Jim and I, one day, and he mentioned about a certain boy, and he said to the boy's dad, he said, you know, he's getting real close to becoming a communicant member. In other words, this boy is getting to the place where he should be starting to take communion. Well, if he's going to start taking communion, what are you saying? You're saying, we trust you that you have raised your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that they are confirmed in Christ. They have a confession of faith that they make. Born again. Well, if that's not being done, see, you have a problem here. You have the king who has a kingdom, who has the authority to do it, whose name you're under, who tells you to do it. That's the covenant terms. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, you know, I want to let them make their own choice. Well, I know that's a lofty sounding thing that people say. Let's put it on the other side. Suppose your daughter wants to engage in adultery. Are you going to let her make the choice, or are you going to try to stop her? Suppose your daughter wants to become a drug addict. Are you going to let her make the choice, or try to stop her? Suppose your daughter wants to get really involved in gambling. See, you could take out all of these sinful acts and apply the same concept and say, well, you wouldn't do it over there. Why do you do it with their Christianity? You don't want to train them. The second place that this continuation is mentioned is in 2 Timothy, when Paul is instructing Timothy concerning his ministry. And he says this in the second chapter of 2 Timothy. First of all, thou therefore, my son, you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we men especially are supposed to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus because God has laid on us the weight of this thing. It is our responsibility to take the headship in whatever our capacity is. And then we are supposed to be strong in that grace so that we can do something with it. He said, and the things you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. So here is this continuation. It might be the children, which it's supposed to be, but it's also to faithful. Now, man, how do you know if somebody is faithful? That takes some time. Anybody can tell you anything. Finding out if they're faithful takes some time. How long do they stay at the stuff? How long do they stay at the job? Here's an assignment. I want you to do 4 pages a day in each of your 5 paces. How long is it going to take me to know whether that's a faithful person? All I'm going to have to do is do time, divide days by paces completed, and I'm going to have a pretty good idea whether that's a faithful person. You've been doing your 4 pages a day? You can tell me you do. Now, that's just one way. Suppose a mother gives her daughter the chore of keeping the dishes clean. And she walks in one day, and you got this big stack of dirty dishes, and she says, have you been doing the dishes? And the daughter says, oh, yes. Faithful takes time. That's why when you put people into gospel ministry, deacons and elders, he said, you never put a novice. You never put a young Christian into those positions because they could get puffed up with pride and they could fall into the snare of Satan. So he says, you need to examine these people. And that's what they did clear back in Exodus when Jethro said to Moses, man, you keep doing this. You're coming out here and sitting down and handling all these people's problems every day. You're going to kill yourself. You need to set up a court system. And then he said, here's how you find the men. And he gave him a program. God did that for us in the letter to Timothy when he said, here's how you find your elders and here's how you find your deacons. It takes time to determine faithfulness. I said to Peggy yesterday, when Peggy said about going to jail, I said, Peggy, you don't want to go to that jail. You don't want to go there. Well, I'll be the best one in there. I said, that could be a problem. You go in there being the best one, there are some people in there who ain't so best. I said, you might be a whole lot better serving at home than you are down there. Well, if God wants me to go there, she's at rest in this thing. So the continuation, this is a part of the covenant. Jesus said, go make disciples. That's continuation. Well, why do we not have a strong Christian witness in America today? Why has it disappeared from about everywhere? Because we don't have faithful men. We still have some. They're just not in those positions. The faithful men are the guys unseen, unheard, basically. And they're the guys that get in trouble because they finally stand up and make some statement and some character files a lawsuit against them. Now, the end of this thing is, he said, there is a reward. He said, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And then if you'll take the time to read the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 and read what happens to the overcomer, you'll see all of the rewards that come down to these faithful people. So this is our little eyedropper amount of covenant of Christ and the Father and us and Christ.